Welcome to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. At Watermark, we believe that teaching and preaching is not just about information transfer, it's actually about life transformation. So we continue this tradition that has been handed down to the very first believers over 2,000 years ago. Teaching and preaching matters for the formation of your mind, for your soul, for your body, and we hope that today your ideas are challenged and that your imagination is reignited with the truth of Scripture. Thank you so much for listening, and if you want to connect with us, just go to watermarkoc.com/contact.
Awesome stuff. Again, my name is Bucky. Thanks again for coming to the church today. If you're a newcomer, we welcome you for the first time here at Watermark. We're a family that loves God. We want to follow Jesus, and we open His Word regular. And we've been in the book of Acts here, this amazing book, a historical book of the New Testament that really documents the birth and the mission of the early church. And it's really the reason why we're here today is because Jesus is alive. The Gospels proclaim His resurrection, and yet the book of Acts shows what happens after His resurrection as He ascends to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit and the church is birthed. That's why we're here. We are a community, a forgiveness community, as we're calling our series in the book of Acts, because of the resurrection power, the gift of mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. This is what it says in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This power of the Spirit that dwells within His people, dwells within you if you are a Christ follower. Birthed on the day of Pentecost, this Jewish festival. Last week, Ben Appleby, our lead pastor, did an amazing job in Acts chapter 2, unpacking the miracle, the sending of the Holy Spirit to be present in His people for the first time. The amazing power and testimony as God redeemed the curse, a curse of Babel in the Old Testament, in the books of Genesis. The confusion of sin and death. And He reversed that and brought blessing through these tongues of fire and these tongues of passion, bringing to the gospel to all the Jews in their native language. It's an amazing miracle. Go listen to Ben's message. A great message worthy of listening to. And we did baptisms last week. Wasn't that amazing what God did last week? It was awesome. The power of the Spirit working in baptism as men stood up and proclaimed the goodness of Jesus Christ, and amazing things happened. God is working here just like He worked there. He still is doing powerful things in our lives and through our church today. And as we move into Acts chapter 3 today, and we think about this continuing work of Jesus through His people. Acts chapter 3, we're going to learn a great, and we're going to have questions afterward. Ben's going to be up here for a Q&A, so think about what this series and this teaching today sparks in terms of questions. We'll be trying to answer those for you after the service here, at the end of the service. But here's the point that I want to make today from Acts chapter 3. Life's adversities, your adversities. Many of you here come today with adversities in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, in your neighborhoods, in your health. Your adversities are God's opportunities because of the resurrection, power, and presence of the Spirit in your life. Your life's adversities are God's opportunities to do beautiful things in and through you, even now here today. This is the powerful testimony of the book of Acts. This is the power of encouragement to you wherever you're at today, that life's adversities are God's opportunities to do beautiful things in and through your life today. And that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 3 as Peter and John, two of the disciples who are now filled with the Holy Spirit, moving in a rhythm of prayer, approach the temple for worship. You see, the disciples, as they are filled with the Holy Spirit, are continuing in a Jewish rhythm of prayer and worship. You know, they're not separating from Judaism at this point. They're actually completed Jews. They actually think Jesus is the Messiah, which He is. He actually fulfilled the Scriptures. And so they're continuing now in Jerusalem in a rhythm, and so they attend the temple for prayer. They meet in Solomon's colonnade to hear the apostles' teaching of the Word of God and the resurrection reality of Jesus Christ. They're there and they're praying and they're sitting at the apostles' feet, and God is doing amazing things through the power of the Spirit, signs and wonders of awe. And God is adding to their number. And this is what happens in this beautiful story in Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple, the time of prayer. The third hour of the day, Jewish prayer rhythm is three times a day, in the morning, the midday, in the afternoon at sunset. They're going to worship, they're going for prayer, and they're going to enter through this amazing gate, which is called the Beautiful Gate. Now, a man was lame from birth and was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put there every day to beg for those who were coming into the temple courts. Peter and John are heading to the temple, and they're going to go into the gate called Beautiful, which is a beautiful gate, according to historians. Most people think this is the Corinthian gate, which had a nickname called the Beautiful Gate. And it was big. It was like 70 feet high, 60 feet wide. It was this amazing causeway into the temple, a very popular entrance where Jewish men and women could enter from the court of the Gentiles into the court of women and then into the court of Israel to worship their God. And it was beautiful because this gate was covered in bronze. The historian Josephus would say of this gate, it was more beautiful and the most beautiful than any of the other gates, who were covered with silver and gold. Can you imagine a gate more beautiful than a gate covered with silver and gold? Because the bronze shone beautifully when the sunshine would shine it, and it would be brilliant. And so it was an amazing, amazing feature as people were welcomed into the temple. And so because it was so popular, it was popular for begging. As worshipers would come into the temple, and the Jewish rhythm included almsgiving. It was part of the religious rites and rules of Judaism. There was no safety net in the ancient world. There was no, I can go on unemployment. I can get health care at an emergency. Those didn't exist. And the safety net was almsgiving from God's people to the poor. And so beggars would beg at the beautiful gate like this man did. But his life was anything but beautiful. In spite of the opportunity to get some coins to survive on, his life was anything but beautiful. He was paralyzed from birth. A paraplegic. He never knew what it was like to stand on his own 2 feet, to look somebody in the eye and shake their hand. He never ran as a child and played with his friends, like this beautiful one standing right here. He never had a chance to understand what it was like to walk as a man on his own and enter the temple walking. No, his feet were limp. They were lifeless. He was confined to a mat, and everywhere he went, he had to be carried by someone in his community and placed down, and his only purpose was to beg for survival. That was the only job he ever had. This man's life was anything but beautiful, and you would think in the temple, God's house, at this beautiful gate, the people of God would have something to give this man. Something to care for him, something to show him as he begged at the gate, Beautiful, this broken man. And the religious system of his day and the religious leadership had nothing to help him. But to chuck a couple of coins in his can as he clanked them, they walked by. And if a Pharisee had come by, a Pharisee, the most popular group, the populous group in Israel, they had the most people on the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. If a Pharisee went by and threw some change in his jar, that change was full of condemnation. It wasn't full of hope. It wasn't full of blessing. All the Pharisee was doing when he threw the coins was trumpeting his own. Look at me. Look at my self-righteousness. By throwing these coins, I make myself righteous and accepted. Look at me. Look at how many coins that I gave. Pointing to himself and actually looking down on the man, because the Pharisees believed that this man was paying for the sins of his past. The generations before him had condemned him, and he deserved to be on a mat. And the Pharisee would say, here's your coins. Thank God I'm not suffering from sins, because I'm righteous because of my works. that was anything but beautiful to help this man at the beautiful break in his brokenness and his pain. And if a Sadducee would pass by and throw some coins in his jar, it wasn't out of love. It wasn't out of hope. It really was out of callousness. The Sadducees were the minority leaders on the ruling council of Israel, but the high priest came from the family of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, these rulers of the nation's religious system, did not believe in the power of God. They believed in the law, they believed in politics, they believed in their positions, but they didn't believe that God would supernaturally intervene in the lives of his people. They were deists. They believed that God was far away somewhere and wound things up and was not involved in the affairs of everyday men. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the hope of a future. They thought the soul died with the grave. So when they threw some coins in a can, it was just because of self-pity. There was no other hope in them. And so this man's life was broken. Like many of the lives in our world today, thinking that politics or man-centered power or man-centered religion could somehow help people, and yet all it does is bring condemnation and shame and no hope at all. And that was this man's life. He sat at the beautiful gate. He looked into the court of the Gentiles, which was supposed to be a place of prayer. You would have thought somebody would come up and lay hands and pray for this man. But Jesus had turned over those money changers long weeks and months before and said, God's house is to be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. It was corrupt to the core. And this man got no hope at the beautiful gate from the religious system that he sat in as a Jew, until Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, this man's adversity, his pain and his suffering, now became an opportunity for God to work through the Holy Spirit in the lives of these two men and the lives of this man who was broken at the beautiful gate as they went towards him. And so, instead of condemnation from Peter and John, instead of the callousness of religion, this man got bold compassion. And the disciples were filled with bold compassion in Jesus' name. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. He was clanking his jar. Peter looked straight at him. He didn't look away from him. He didn't look down on him. He looked into his soul, because Peter was filled with not condemnation or cow, but with the compassion of the Holy Spirit. The very character of God, who in the Old Testament, when he gave his name to the Jews through Moses on Mount Sinai, he said, my name is, the first thing, attribute, he says, my name is compassion. I am merciful, I am slow to anger, I'm abounding in love. My name is compassion. I care for the broken and the hurting out of a heart of compassion for my people. And the Holy Spirit fills his people with that compassion, the heart of God for his people. And that brings dignity, and that brings understanding, and that brings mercy, because compassion puts itself in another person's shoes. And Peter reaches out with compassion, not with condemnation and pride, not with callousness, but with compassion. So he gave them his attention. Peter says, look at me, because I'm looking at you through the eyes of compassion. Silver and gold I do not have. I don't have any coins. I don't have any worldly stuff. But I have something that's much, much more valuable to you. I have eternal riches. Silver and gold that I don't have. But what I give you, compassion and resurrection power, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Peter, with bold compassion, calls for the love of Christ to raise this man up and walk. And he reaches out with his hand. This man is unclean. This man is unfit to go into the temple. He's never been able to go in the temple because he has a congenital defect and he's unclean. He's never been able to walk into the temple and make a sacrifice for the atonement of his sins. He feels judged and condemned by God. He's not allowed in the inner courts. He's paying off his sins, and Peter touches it when he passed and says, raise up in the name of Jesus. And the healing, compassion, and mercy lifts this man's up. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly, through the power of the Spirit, this man's feet and ankles were made whole. His muscles began to fire, his nerves began to feel, and he stood on his own two feet for the first time. And what did he do? Did he run out of the temple? Did he run towards Disneyland? Did he run to the bar? Did he run to have fun for himself? No, he ran into the temple. He ran through the beautiful gate. He had never been through that and been accepted before. He ran into the courts of God, praising God for God's healing compassion in his life. And this man's adversity had become God's opportunity to bring healing mercy and resurrection power into this man's life because of the bold compassion, the willing spirit in Peter and John, God's people. What an amazing act. What an amazing opportunity. What an amazing miracle in this man's life. And it created another opportunity. You see, this man's adversity and now his healing created an opportunity for courageous conversation in Jesus' name. You know, I get to serve with so many beautiful people in the homeless ministry. We went there yesterday and served at the crossing. And we have silver and gold. We give meals, beautiful meals, and we feed the homeless. But we have so much more to give as the body of Christ than silver and gold. And we give compassion to homeless people. And I love the deacons that serve because they stand at the end of the line and they put their hands out and they say, bless you. And they look into the eyes of a homeless person. And it says, you have dignity and worth and God loves you. In the name of Jesus. The gospel is preached at every meal. Opportunities for discipleship to get out of addiction. Opportunities for a shower. Opportunities for clothes. Opportunities to get a job are available. Addiction recovery. Because of the church in Costa Mesa, not just our church, the church is gathering together in compassion, and they have more to give than just a couple of coins or just some secular program. They have the power and the compassion of God. And you know what changes a homeless person's life? Not a job. Not just a bunch of money, and those are good things, but what changes is when somebody advocates for them with compassion and walks with them out of homelessness. That's actually documented. It's the people of God with the compassion of God believing in a person that gets them out of homelessness and off the streets. It is the compassion of God. We go to Mexico with so many wonderful people, and we bring coins, we build a house, we give somebody a beautiful little house. But we give them so much more. We reach hands out and we work with the family. We pray for the family and we tell them about Jesus. That Jesus wants to give them a home in heaven and wants to make a home in their heart. We invite them to the church to be a part of the family of God. We give them so much more. And lives are changed. Do you realize what's inside of you as you sit in this pew? And think about what happened 2,000 years ago. Do you realize the power that rests inside of you? The power of compassion to actually change the world? Are you available to be used by God in others' adversity, in your adversity, to allow the compassion of God to move in your life? It always opens the door for courageous conversation. And so Peter steps up. He steps up to the plate. He's full of compassion, but he's also full of courage. And he says, when Peter saw a crowd gather around this man, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? It's not about us. He's not pointing about himself. He's not pointing to a man-centered pro. He's not pointing to a political party. He's not stumping for a better job and salary for himself. He's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to the resurrection one. He says, don't stare at us as some man's power made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your God? This is the Jewish temple. He's talking about the Jewish God. He's talking about the covenant God. The God that they know, the God that they've walked into this temple to worship, that God has affirmed Jesus Christ as the Messiah through the resurrection from the dead. right? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified, raised up his servant Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He's a servant. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He didn't come to conquer through power and might. He came to serve by giving his life. He is the suffering servant of the Old Testament in Isaiah, right? He was crushed for our iniquity. He was pierced for our transgression. This is the Messiah. You handed him over to be killed. You guys, the Jews, should have accepted him and known him and welcomed him into your city as the Messiah. You handed him over, right? To be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. Even Pilate, the Romans wanted to let him go, but you've disowned him because you wanted another, a murderer or a hammer man, because you thought it was about power and political might instead of the love and compassion of God. You've missed it. You missed it. You didn't understand it. You disowned the holy and righteous one. Then again, that's a messianic term. He's holy. He's the anointed one of God, and he's righteous. That's even beyond that. He's God's son. He's never sinned. He's the sinless one, right? You disowned him, and you asked for a murderer to be released you instead. You killed the author of life. That term, author of life, means he's the hero of the city. That's what that term means. He's the one that's come to be the heroic champion and hero of the city. And through his resurrection, he's created a new city, a new Jerusalem, a new creation because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. You killed him, but God raised him. We are witnesses of eyewitnesses. By faith in the name of Jesus, the man you've seen is now made strong. See, the power of compassion through the Spirit gives courage for conversations to point to the one who made it happen, Jesus Christ. And you got to hear the bad news. That's what it takes courage to give people the bad news before the good news, guys. It's the truth. We've all fallen short. We've all disowned God in some way or another. We've all walked our own way. We've all transgressed. We've all fallen short. We all have sinful brokenness in our hearts. And we're separated from God. We're separated from this kingdom. We're separated from this eternal blessing. But that's not the end of the story. We have to be courageous enough to tell the truth so people are ready to hear the good news, right? It takes courage to speak about sin and death. It takes courage. But that's the honest truth that comes from God and the power of the reason why he died and rose from the dead. And so the truth opens the way for his beautiful mercy. It is in Jesus' name, right? Again, bold courage in Jesus' name, and now the bold mercy of Jesus' name. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed this man. The name of Jesus. And you can see. Repent. Turn from your misunderstanding. Turn from your prideful ways. Turn from your rejection of God. And turn to him. Because mercy and healing are in his name. So that your sins may be wiped out. In the ancient world, when you were to write something, ink had no acid in it. And you wrote on a scroll, a papyrus. And so when you wrote on that scroll, the ink just sat on top of it. You could take a wet cloth and wipe that ink right off the page because it didn't bite. And so what Peter is saying, God came and he just wiped out. Through his body and blood, the sin, he's wiped it off. There is no condemnation. There's no accusation against you. God has wiped it off and it's clean. And now he's going to take the pen of the Holy Spirit and he's going to write a new story in your life so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing. Through the resurrection, times of refreshing. That you could be strengthened in your weakness with times of refreshing. That you could be forgiven in your failures through times of refreshing. So that you could have mercy in times when you felt broken. So you could have refreshment and rest in times when you feel overwhelmed with your work and your job. So you could have peace in times of anxiety. Times of refreshment from the Spirit of God living right inside your heart. This is the promise of the mercy and the power of God. This is what God did. He brought courageous and bold compassion. He brought courageous conversation, and a healing happened. It's a powerful story. It's wonderful. It makes us feel good. But is it just a story that we put in a book? We walk away from church, the pastor said a good thing, but that's not where I live in my work. That's not where I live in my job. That's not where I live when I go through my pain and my struggle. Does God still work like he worked then, now, here, today? Does God still do the, does God still intervene? Do we still believe that he does? Are we still willing to have that bold courage and that bold compassion and trust him that he's doing works of miracles and wonders and bringing the gospel into the lives of people? There will not be revival in America unless God's church believes in God's power, believes in God's compassion through us. And that's the power, that's the challenge of this book for the church today. Do we believe in the power of God in our lives? God still does that work, and God had to show me that as a young pastor at Meredith Church. Young in my pastorate, I was riding in the Newport Coast on my mountain bike one day with my buddy, and we were praying in some field. We love the field of prayer. We pray there. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. I've got a great pastor and a bunch of people. But during that prayer, there was this cry of adversity that we heard. We're praying and a wonderful day, and all of a sudden, down the trail, we hear a woman going, "Help, help, oh my, help, come, help." We didn't know what that cry was about, so we turned and went towards that cry, and we came into a campsite, and it was destroyed. There were tents, there were trappings, there was stuff everywhere. It looked like a huge battle had happened, and we came upon this woman full of tears, and she said, "It's my brother, it's my brother. He's taken too many mushrooms. He's out of his mind. He's going to kill himself. He's up there down the road up on a rock. He's going to kill himself." And so we grabbed our bikes and we went down the trails. And as we were rolling down the trails, I came upon a sight that I've never seen before. I came up, and as I looked down into this gully full of rocks, I looked up on the other side, and there's a 30-foot high cliff above that gully. And there's a rock, and there's a naked man. Completely naked, all the clothes off, everything was gone. A naked man standing on a rock, looking at the mountain, crouched down, and just like this. And I go, "Oh, what are we going to do?" An incredible adversity, right? How do you deal with that kind of adversity? A naked man who's going to jump off a rock, fall down 30 feet, and kill himself. How do you deal with that adversity? Well, that was God's opportunity. We thought, like most men would think, hey, I got a cell phone in my backpack. We're going to climb up to the top of that hill, a cell phone. We'll call the Rangers. We'll call for help. We'll get to Calvary. And so me and my buddy, we ride up that mountain as fast as we can, and he gets his cell phone on, and he goes, "I'll stand here. The paramedics will come this way by this fire truck. You go back and deal with the naked man and the woman." Me? You got the phone? I got to go deal with the naked man and the woman. What am I going to do? So reluctantly, I go back the trail and I come, and there's this girl weeping and her brother standing up there, and she's wondering if he's going to fall to his death or not. And so he seems to be a little bit calm. I start to have a conversation with her. I find out her name is Sarah. His name is Seth. These folks are Jewish. He's never taken mushrooms before. They do recreational drugs. They love to camp. They went to camp out and they tried these mushrooms. He took too much, and here we are. And just about at that conversation, he stood up. Seth stands up. And he starts yelling at the mountain, and he starts backing up like this. And there's a 30-foot drop-off. And she goes, "Oh my God, don't let him fall. What are we going to do?" And all of a sudden, I couldn't hide anymore. I had to decide whether my faith was real or not, whether I was really a pastor. Would I preach on Sunday? Does it really work? And so I guess it was go big or go home. So I stood up, I walked down in that trench, I said, "Sarah, I'm a pastor, all I know how to do is pray." I came out of the closet, we'll see what happens. And I walked down in that ditch, and I put my hands up. I don't pray like this normally in public. I put my hands up, and I started shouting in the name of Jesus. I didn't know what else to do. "Lord, help Seth, put your armies around him, give him mercy, heal." I just, whatever come in my eyes, just throwing it as fast as I could, standing there in that ditch with this woman looking like me, and she didn't know who was crazier, her brother or this dude in the ditch with the hands up. It was a time for bold prayer and bold faith. And guess what? All of a sudden, Seth went back down and calmed down. I guess it works there. I was so confounded myself. And so I went back up and talked to Sarah. It happened again. I went down and did it again. And he went down again. It happened three times over the next 30 minutes. And suddenly the cavalry arrived. The helicopter comes over. And there come the paramedics down the trail. My buddy, we got it. And so I looked at it. I go, oh my gosh, Sarah. They're here. And so they got up with a big net, and they walked up the mountain. If Seth fell, they would catch him. And finally they captured him and took him, medevaced him to safety. And I looked at Sarah before she headed to the hospital. I said, Sarah, you got to understand, your brother's alive because of the resurrection power of Jesus. He saved your brother. He is the Messiah, sir. He's your Jewish Messiah. Whatever you do out of this, wherever you go, find out who he is and what he's done for. He gave his life so that you could be whole, Sarah, and brought your Seth too. And she left, and I never saw her again. It was bold prayer. It was bold compassion. The next day, I preached at Mariners, and I was preparing to preach, and I couldn't get the story out of my mind. And so naturally, I had to share it in the Sunday message. And so I share the story of Seth. And at the end of the second service, this guy comes up with his friend, and he goes, hey, my name's Tom, Pastor. I said, hey, nice to meet you. I'm a paramedic. I was one of the guys that rescued that guy. I couldn't understand why he was still alive. I'm going through a terrible divorce. My friend, my buddy invited me to church. I've never been in church before. And I figure if God could rescue Seth, could he rescue me? And that man gave his life to Jesus Christ right there. And he was saved. Because of the bold power of the Holy Spirit, God does do miracles. He does do works. He invites us to trust with bold compassion, with bold faith, courageous conversation, and prayer in his name. That is the name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message at Watermark OC Church. If you have questions, go to watermarkoc.com/questions, or you can go to our homepage, watermarkoc.com, and reach out for coffee with a pastor. We cannot wait to meet you.